Well, good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
We're turning to Psalm 17, and we're going in the will of the Lord to conclude our study in that psalm, following the theme of what it was the Old Testament saints knew about the return of the Lord. You find references to those events in the last days, not just the return of the Lord, but the events leading up to the return of the Lord. The Old Testament saints, as is evidenced in the Psalms, indeed in virtually every book of the Old Testament, was very good and very great indeed. Sadly, I think it would have been more extensive than is commonly known amongst God's people today. But hopefully these studies will have helped you to realize that we ought to live with a sense and an awareness of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today we have inspectors, but that's nothing new for Kilskerry. For from the very first morning that the school started all those years ago, we have been conscious of the inspecting eye of the Lord upon us, watching us. So, having inspectors here from the Department of Education is a much lesser thing than having the Lord watch and examine everything that we're doing. All right, the Psalm 17, we're going to read the verses that we're looking at this morning. They're verse 13. Verse 13 is the section that we're going to look at right through to the end of the Psalm. Arise, O Lord. That tells us now what it is that the psalmist expects the Lord to do in the light of all that the enemy has been doing, which we have already looked at to some degree in the earlier verses. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So these verses conclude the psalm and conclude our study of it. This is the fourth section of the psalm. You know, we divided it into four sections and looked at those sections. And here we come to the final one, and we have the hope of deliverance set before us. God's people live with a constant awareness of the hope of deliverance. Things are going to change. The Lord's going to come, and he's going to put right all the things that are wrong in this world and which are contrary to his will and to the well-being of God's people. Now, the hope of the child of God is Jehovah arising. See how our final section begins, verse 13. Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. Now, that is what David and the Old Testament saints, and of course the New Testament saints as well, have been looking forward to. The Lord Jesus at this moment is sitting at his Father's right hand. Sitting. But just like you, when you're sitting and you have something to do, the first thing you have to do is get up. At the end of this assembly, you'll be going to your classrooms, and what is the first thing you do? Get up. Get up from the seat and head off. Well, the Lord's sitting at this moment at the Father's right hand. That's where he is. And he's there listening to our prayers, superintending all his affairs and looking after us. But there's a day coming when he's going to stand up. Woe unto the enemy when he stands up. Arise, O Lord. This was David's hope, the day when the Lord would arise. But it was not only David's hope. It was the hope of Israel, and it's our hope today. That's why we chose the hymn that we did, emphasizing that our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, that one day One day he's going to take up his position on the throne of this world's affairs. This is our hope. Arise, O Lord, says David. The word arise first appears in the Bible way back in Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 8. I'll read to you what that says. Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Here the translation is Cain rose up. He rose up against his brother Abel and he killed him. That gives you something of the flavor, if I might use that word, of this word arise. Cain rose up. He rose up in anger and reached out and killed his brother. That was a wicked, evil thing. But the Lord Jesus one day is going to rise up in wrath, but it's holy and righteous wrath. And he will strike against his enemies, those who deserve it. Abel didn't deserve what Cain did. But those who will feel the anger of the Lord when he comes back again, they deserve the judgment that will come to them. David has been complaining in the earlier part of the psalm of those who rose up against him and against Israel. And God's people have always known the opposition of the world rising up against us. But one day the Lord is going to arise. He will arise to deal particularly with the Antichrist who will have arisen in the world against all that is of God. The Lord will answer him. He'll rise up against him. Just like David, when he came to the camp of Israel, there was Goliath roaring out this challenge and saying all sorts of things what he was going to do. David arose. And we know the outcome of that story, don't we? Well, so it will be when the Lord will arise. You read it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Lord, when the wicked is revealed, shall arise against him and shall consume him with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Revelation chapter 19 tells us all about the coming of the Lord. So that's the hope that David had. Now, I want you to notice something more. While there's this great hope in the heart of the child of God for the poor, wicked sinners, there's great disappointment awaiting them. They have no hope. Look at verse 13 again. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. There's no doubt that the sinful man lives with a great and constant and abiding confidence that everything will work out for him. When he thinks about eternity and when you ask him about whether or not he's saved, he sort of shrugs his shoulders and says, everything will work out all right, don't worry. No matter what state he may find himself in, he thinks, oh, it'll get better. But I want to tell you that will not be so. That will not be so. No matter what plans men may have or what hopes they may have, when the Lord arises, it will be to the disappointment of the wicked. The disappointment of the wicked. I cannot begin to paint the picture of the disappointment of those who have rejected the gospel when Jesus Christ comes back again. I've often thought about it, you know. I hear of someone dying that I know, but I also know they weren't saved, and I shudder, because they had lived with a hope that when they die, they go to heaven. That's what their church taught them. That's what their friends said. And then I have thought to myself, that moment when they pass from this scene of time out into eternity, only to discover they weren't in heaven. We can never begin to imagine the disappointment, the absolute shock and horror that will fill the soul of those who have rejected the gospel. Boys and girls, I say again to you, make sure you're trusting in Christ. Make sure it's well with you for eternity. Great disappointment then awaits the sinner when the Lord returns. I want you to notice, thirdly, that David said something strange, and I want you to notice this. He says that the wicked are used by the Lord. Look at the verses 13 and 14 again. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Verse 14. From men which are thy hand. Now you think on that. David sees the wicked First and foremost, as the sword of the Lord, and then secondly, as the hand of the Lord. What does he mean? He simply means this. Just as the hand of mum or dad, when you're doing bad, might reach out, warm your ear, or your rear end, or give you a wee shake, just to let you know. Well, David saw what the wicked did against the people of God as God giving his people a bit of a shake to let them know that they weren't behaving themselves as they should, and he was using the wicked to chastise them, correct them. Isn't that something? In another place, they are described as the rod of God. You would find such a reference in Isaiah chapter 10, the verse 5, Isaiah 37, the verse 26, and again in Acts 4, 26 and 28, all of which indicate that the actions of wicked men against the people of God was in the control of God. The Lord Jesus was crucified by wicked men, but according to the eternal counsel of God, God allowed it. The hands of wicked men at Calvary fulfilled the purpose of God. Now, boys and girls, think on this. That means that no matter who rises up against us, whatever they try to do is under the control of God. All they do is fulfill his will. No matter though they think they're working out their will and their purpose and their plan, in truth behind it all, God's working out his plan. When the men crucified the Lord Jesus, you'll understand this, when they crucified the Lord Jesus, they were all happy and rejoicing and delighted that they had put him to death, not knowing that what they did was the eternal will of God for the good of his people. His death would purchase the redemption of his people. Wicked men didn't realize that. So you and I need not despair. Whatever it is wicked men do, God's on the throne. God controls everything. And that's what David understood here and expresses in this psalm. Then quickly, time's running out on me. Point number 4. The portion of the wicked is what they have in this world. Verse 14. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life. Wicked men will have nothing in eternity. They have rejected the gospel, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and eternity will be empty of all joy, empty of all peace. They'll be utterly disappointed. Oh, they might think they'll have plenty, but they'll have nothing. All the wicked man has is what he will have in this life. Whatever this life brings to him, whatever, we can hardly call them joys, but whatever joy the wicked man has in this life, that's all he'll ever have. And the joy here in this world is nothing. You remember some time ago I mentioned how the wicked laugh. Yes, they have that which causes them to laugh, but their laughter is like the crackle of thorns in the fire. Now you have very little experience of that. But I remember well, when you put thorns on the fire, because they're thin spikes, they light up very quickly, and very often they crackle as they burn. But they burn away very quickly. Not like when you put a log on the fire, or a shovel of coal. It burns for a long time. But thorns just flare up and are gone. So is the laughter of fools. The joys of the wicked in this world are short-lived, short-lived. You're not saved this morning. All you will ever have in eternity is the memory of whatever little you had in this life. That's all you'll have. There'll be nothing waiting for you in eternity. Oh, how good it is to be saved. The last thing I want to say is this. It's very different for the child of God. The Lord Jesus, you remember his first miracle, turning the water into wine. And men, when they drank the wine that the Lord made, they said, oh, this man who's organizing this wedding feast, he has kept the best wine to the end. The best wine to the end. That wasn't normal, you see. Normally men put out the best wine first, and when they had begun to drink it and the edge was taken off their taste, he could put out wine of a lesser quality and they never noticed. That's why they were astonished. When they drank the wine the Lord had made, they said, "This is the best we've ever tasted." And here in this psalm, the best wine is kept to the end. The last verse, "As for me." He's been talking about the wicked and the disappointment that will await them. But he says, "As for me, I will. I will." That's a very assertive beginning to what it is he's about to say. "I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake." I told you, the wicked are going to be disappointed in eternity. Not the child of God. They're going to be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What a verse that is, boys and girls. I could preach on that for a long time, but I haven't a long time left this morning. But boys and girls, if you're saved today, here's your hope. Here's your hope. Just think about it. You see, one day we're going to awaken, come to life as we have never known it before. When you got up in the mornings, you have been lying all night in bed. Now you were alive and breathing, but you weren't doing much. But when you awoke, you jumped up, you got dressed, you come down, you got your breakfast. Oh, you were doing things. Very different from when you were lying there sleeping. Well, there's a coming time when we're going to awake. Oh, we've been alive in Christ up to that moment, but we're going to enter into a fullness of life that we've never known before. "I will awake and I shall be satisfied when I have seen thy face in righteousness." You and I have never seen the Lord with these eyes. We've never seen the Lord. We've never looked up. We've heard about him. We have believed on him with our hearts, but we have never seen him. But one day we're going to. Old Job said that he would see his Redeemer. He had that hope. And Job lived long before David, but he had that hope, as was common with all the Old Testament saints, and is common with us. We're going to see the Lord. We're going to look on his face. What satisfaction that will bring. What joy that will bring. Because you see, we're not only going to see his likeness, but we're going to be made like him. We're going to be changed into his likeness. Philippians chapter 3, the verses 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 2. I was reading 1 John this morning, part of our reading for today. And in 1 John chapter 3, it says this in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." That's the whole purpose of God, you know, to take you and make you like the Lord Jesus. Share in his glory. That's what lies ahead of us if you're saved today. That's what you're going to be like. We often think, what's it going to be like in eternity? Well, here's one thing we do know about eternity. We know what we're going to look like. We're going to look like the Lord. You remember when Moses came down from the mountain after seeing the Lord? Remember, his face shone. Something of the Lord's glory was transferred to him that day. It was only a passing thing. It didn't last forever. But when we get into eternity and we see the Lord forever, we're going to be like him. If you're saved today, that's what God's working out in your life. He wants you to be like the Savior. And he is working toward that end, so that every day we ought to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Oh, savor these words today. The Lord bless us through his word. For Jesus' sake, I'm going to bow in prayer. Lord, bless your word to the boys and girls and to us all. Oh, may we be very conscious of what God's purpose and plan is. May we be very conscious of the joys lie ahead. Oh, we can't fully comprehend them, Lord, but we have some sense that up ahead great joy awaits us. We shall see the Lord. Bless our school today, undertake for us in every matter. We ask in Jesus' name, praying that even the inspectors will know the blessing of God as they mingle here in the school today. We ask this for God's glory. Amen. Amen.